Good morning. Good to be here today. Before we start with today's message, I'm not going to do last week's message, but I want to go on record, mainly because you know, there's a lot of times when holidays will go by or a big current event will go by, the elections or something, and I don't normally tie the sermons to that. Sometimes Mother's Day, sometimes not, though. So I want credit for the fact that last week there was a Thanksgiving message queued up. Maybe next year, I don't know, maybe not. It is good to be here today with y'all. Why don't we pray, and then we'll read our Bibles. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving, and no more do we see that than when we remember the cross, and when we come together and take the bread and the cup and remember, and thank you. And as we open your word, God, would you connect those two things in our hearts and our minds? If we read what you've written, will the cross be over that? Will you remind us as we read your word and your will of your love? And will that produce a surrender in us to you and to what you say? As we ask in the name of Jesus, amen. All right. What do you do when you have problems? What's your default go-to kind of, fix it, right? Do you talk to people about your problems? Don't really like fix them, but you have to dialogue about them, or do you like to just figure out anyway by hook or crook or whatever it takes to figure out the solution to your problem? What do you do when you have a problem? What's your go-to way of figuring it out or dealing with it? Because we tend, when we have problems, we tend to, whatever our way of taking care of the problem is, we tend to put our hands around the problem and say, I've got this. This is my thing. I'm going to tell you about it, or I'm going to try to fix it, but this is my problem and I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to decide what needs to happen, and I'm going to decide how that should happen. And I'm going to be in charge of making sure it happens. And yes, I know we do go to God, but a lot of times we go to God in the middle of that process. I've decided what I know should happen and how it should happen. And then I go to God and I tell him, I ask, but I'm really telling him, this is what's happening. This is what needs to happen. This is how it needs to happen. And this is what I'm going to do. Would you please just put some of that divine power behind my plan and what I know needs to happen for my problem to get resolved. We go to God, and then if he does help us, great, we're thankful. And if he doesn't help us, we still just figure it out and do it on our own. We get it done. We make sure that because we're in charge of our problem. And sometimes that means when God doesn't help me with figuring out my problem the way I think it should be resolved, I end up doing stuff that, well, is on the line with what he says not to do, or even crosses that line. I stretch the truth. I bend the truth. I do things that aren't ethical. I'm insistent in my way. I'm a bit bullheaded. I don't know. You fill in the blanks. What do you do? What do you do to solve your problems when they're not getting resolved the way you think they should? What are the disobediences that come out of you, the frustration and the anger and the bitterness? What do you do to solve your problems? There's a story we're going to look at today. It's about a king who had a lot of problems. He was a good king, but that's not what we're going to focus on, his relationship with God, as much as the question what he did when he had problems. Because in this story, I think we're going to find some help for us when we run into problems in our life. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We'll start with kind of an introduction. Abijah slept with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land had rest for 10 years. So his kingdom, his reign started peacefully. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. He took away the foreign altars, the high places, broke down the pillars, cut down the Asherim. and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandments. So he was a good king. He knew God, and he was guiding the people to know God and to love God. And he had some big problems, though. Three big problems that we know about. I'm sure he had other problems, but the ones we know about are, and in his problems, we get this incredible example. An incredible example that we can look at, and it's incredible. It's a really, it's a helpful example, because not only is it a good example, but then it's a really bad example. So we get the do this and a don't do this example out of one guy's life. So read with me. Jump down in verse 8, chapter 14. Oh, I moved away. Okay. So, verse 8, chapter 14, first big problem Asa had. Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Zerah, so do the math there, right? That's like 580,000. Big army. Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. That's almost double. Those aren't good odds, no matter what the fight is, especially not when it's 1,000,000 to 500,000. He came as far as Meshera, and Asa went to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephthah at Meshera, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God, "O Lord, there's none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you." So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa, before Judah. And the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar. And the Ethiopians fell until none remained alive, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And the men of Judah carried away very much spoil, and they attacked all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord was upon them. They plundered all the cities, for there was much plunder there. And they struck down the tents of those who had livestock and carried away sheep in abundance and camels, and then they returned to Jerusalem. So quick, just what do we see in that story? What grabbed your attention? For me, it's the problem, right? Huge, insurmountable odds. You're going out to war with what looks like a massive army behind you. Then you turn around, you see who's coming towards you, and they're double. When you're talking 1,000,000 people, that's an insurmountable. I don't know. Could you even see 1,000,000 people at one time? That's a lot of people. And for that many people to be marching toward you to kill you, and the people behind you are half of them. So even if you kill like a little bit more than one person each, you're still going to all get slaughtered. It's an impossible scenario, impossible odds. So what does he do? This is incredible. This doesn't happen very often, especially in the stories of the kings. That's probably why this is written down with so much detail for us. This is an odd story, because what he does when he has the army marching toward him to slaughter him and his men, and they're going to do that, he presents a problem to God. He says, "You're bigger than everyone." I'm paraphrasing, but we just read it. You know what it says. "You're bigger than everyone. You could do anything. There's no one who could help us like you. This is our problem." And he trusted completely on God. Look at that phrase in verse, what verse is it? Verse 11? Towards the end of verse 11? "For we rely on you." In the middle of verse 11. "For we rely on you." He trusted. He trusted in God. He said, "You can do this. I trust you. I rely on you." And God took responsibility for the thing. God took responsibility. I'm sorry. If I cough a lot today, I apologize in advance. Next week I won't cough as much. So just, that'll be my apology that covers the whole sermon. Okay. God took responsibility for the thing. He took responsibility for the problem. God, and you see how the emphasis is on God defeated them. God struck them. God came out against them. Did the 580,000 men go to battle? They did. But who was the one who took responsibility for the problem, who gave them the victory? It was God. God, he trusted, he presented his problem to God. He trusted completely in God. And God took responsibility for his problem. And in this case, it ended very well. There was a great victory for God's people and for God's name, because God brought the victory. It was incredible. And the big idea in this, and we'll see this as we go through the story, God takes responsibility for everything when we trust in Him completely. God takes responsibility for everything when we trust in Him completely. That's the big idea. Flash forward a little bit in his life. Look at chapter 16. There's another problem that I said he had a lot of problems. Look at this next problem. In the 36th year, chapter 16, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah. So these are their brothers, right? It's Judah and Israel, but they've been battling the divided kingdom. And they've been battling throughout the years and over the kingdoms. And so the king of Israel comes up against Asa, the king of Judah. And he built Ramah, and that he might permit no one to come in, go out or come in to Asa, the king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold. So he had a problem. What did he do? He took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "There's a covenant between me and you, as there was between your father and my father. Behold, I'm sending you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he might withdraw from me." So think about what he's doing. So he had a huge problem, and he goes to a foreign king. Now, this is not someone like the king of Israel who were still God's people. This is a king, a pagan king, someone who didn't know the Lord, someone that they were told to not make these kind of alliances with. And he didn't just go, listen, he didn't just go and seek help from a foreign king. He stuck his hand in the offering. I mean, it's not the same thing. It's even worse, actually. But it would be like if I had a flat tire and I ran in, I was like, I got a flat tire. And I'm just going to grab some of that and fix my problem. That's what he did, except it was on a much bigger scale. He went into the temple and he took God's silver and gold and he sent it to a foreign pagan king and said, "Would you help me with my problem? I have a really big problem. I need help. Would you help me with that? And here's some silver and gold." And so the king, this pagan king, Ben-Hadad, listened to King Asa and set the commanders of his armies against the city of Israel. And he conquered Ijon and Dan and Abel-Naim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease, because now he was being attacked on another front and had to stop attacking his neighbor and had to go defend himself. So it kind of worked. King Asa had a problem and he took God's money and sent it to a pagan king. And now it's like, well, that kind of works. So what's the big deal with that? Then King Asa took all of Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building. And with them, he built Jebba and Mizpah. He fortified his land against further attacks from the king of Israel. At that time, you say, well, what's the problem? It worked out, didn't it? That's how we think of things, isn't it? It's like, did it work out? Well, yeah, I had to lie a little bit, but you know, it worked out. All's well that ends well, right? No, it's not. Look at verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, it was like a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied," the word rely, that's trust. Put your trust. "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord." So he reminds him of, remember back a long time ago, that million man army that came marching to you, towards you, and they were going to slaughter you. Weren't they? That was pretty bad, right? But what did you do? You relied, because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. Like you trusted in God and he delivered you. You know this. You didn't have to read about this in the Bible or in a storybook, or it happened to you. There was another army and they came against you. You remember that, right? Yeah, I remember that. And you trusted in God and he delivered you. And now this time you didn't. You went to someone you trusted. The big thing about God is, what do I trust in?
What do I trust in when I have problems? When things happen in my life that aren't right, that shouldn't be the way they are, and I gotta fix them, who do I trust in? Do I trust in myself? Do I trust in somebody else? Who do I trust in? And this prophet comes and says, because you didn't trust in God, you think it worked out for you. That's not the point. The point is, who did you trust in when you had a problem? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You've done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. You thought it worked out for you? Didn't. You didn't trust God. Now he's not with you. Because there's an implied, the big idea, God takes responsibility for everything when we trust completely in him. There's a flip side to that. When we don't trust in him, he backs off. You'll have wars now. You didn't trust in God. He's not with you. You're not with him. Then Esau was angry with the seer, as you can imagine. He just won a big battle. This all worked out. Everything was good. He was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Esau committed cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. So his life kind of took a turn. And then look at one of the last things that's said about Esau. Asa, look at verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign, Esau was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. This isn't an anti-doctor verse. This is just emphasizing, he didn't trust God. He didn't trust God. He didn't look to God, even with his physical ailment, didn't trust God. That's a sad thing to be written as the last thing that was written about his life. So, this time, he didn't trust God, and God abandoned him to his decisions. And it's a pretty stark contrast from the first time when God took responsibility for the whole thing because Esau trusted completely in him. This was the opposite. See, what we see in this story is this. Listen. The most important thing for us to do is to, and it's going to sound like a song lyric, but just go with me on this, is to trust and obey. It's to trust in God and then do what he says. That's the most important thing to do. More important even than the momentary result we get. It's like I lied. I would have been in trouble. Things wouldn't have happened, but I said that little lie and then it all worked out. Woo, it worked. No, it didn't. More important than the momentary result that we get by taking matters into our own hands is whether or not we are relying on God when we have problems. Because why? Because that demonstrates my relationship, my true relationship with God. And it also draws me close to God. When I rely on him, when I'm in the midst of trouble, when I rely on him, man, that draws me close to him. And then he works his perfect will. And then we leave the story of Asa, and we jump forward to King Jesus, another king like King Asa. We jump forward to the story of King Jesus, and we're just going to jump into one little moment in his life. Because there's a big comparison in one of the big moments of Asa's life when he had a problem. One of the big moments in Jesus' life. When he's at towards the end of his life and he's facing the cross and he knows that he is going to be brutally murdered in short order. And he's thinking about that and he's agonizing and he has a problem. If Asa had a problem facing imminent death, Jesus had a problem. I would say a bigger problem. So Jesus, the king, in the middle of facing his death. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And look at what he does with his problem. He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Very similar to Asa the first time. His first problem. Jesus comes to God and presents his problem to him, presents his agony to him, and then puts total reliance and total trust in his Father, in his Father's will, in the fact that his Father would do the best and the perfect thing. And then God ended up taking responsibility for the whole thing. God takes responsibility for the whole thing when we put our problems in his hands and when we trust completely in him. And different from when Asa did this the first time, when God gave him a great victory and he escaped death, God, by taking responsibility for the thing and working out his perfect will through his son Jesus, through King Jesus, Jesus actually was slaughtered. He didn't escape the cross. He trusted completely in God, and he didn't escape the cross, but God worked his perfect will. It was very painful for Jesus, but it was the best thing for so many, including you and I. God takes responsibility of everything when we trust in him completely, and Jesus knew that, and that's why Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the fulfillment of the trust that Asa had in God, because Jesus had better and perfect trust in God in the middle of his problem. And he ends his life trusting in God and not relying on others. And then we come to us and we say, so what does this whole story have to do with you and I? I'm glad you asked. This is one with a very direct application to us. We have problems in our lives, right? We have things that come up, big problems, little problems, and they're all the same in that we gotta fix them, and we get worried and stressed out and frazzled, and we tell people about them, and we try to, by hook or crook, make our things disappear, and a lot of times we disobey God by fixing our problems. We do things we shouldn't do, like Asa did when he sent money to the foreign king and had a pagan king come and help him instead of God. And there's an incredible promise. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. There's an incredible promise. This is the verse. This is the reason why I wanted to look at this. For this verse, it's the most incredible promise. Verse 9, chapter 16, 2 Chronicles, an incredible promise for you and I when we are in the middle of problems. Listen to this. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So God's always looking. He's actively looking. God is actively looking. Just stop there. Just think about that. That's an incredible thought. That's not a promise of something in the future. That's saying this is what God is always doing. He's always looking throughout the earth. And what is he looking for? He's looking to give strong support. So that's what he's going to do. That's what he wants to do. But who is he looking to give that strong support to? Who are his eyes looking over the earth trying to find? Who are the people he's going to give strong support to? To those whose heart is blameless towards him. In other words, to those who trust completely in him. When we put our trust in God, when we rely on God, that gets God's attention. Why? Because he's looking over the earth trying to find people like that. People who are trusting in him. People who are saying, here's a problem I have, and I'm going to put this in your hands, and I'm going to rely on you. I'm going to trust in you. And what does it say that he does to those people? He looks over the earth, finds you, zeroes in on you. Think about that. Think about that. That's like, you know, you watch the movies with the submarine and the sonar and the radar and the planes, and they're zeroing in, and there's a beep, 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 beep. I found it. So God is scanning the earth, and he finds it. He finds you. He finds you relying on him, saying, here's my problem. I'm trusting in you. And what does he do? To give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. That's incredible. We trust in God. When we trust in God, when we rely on him. So how do you and I get that promise in our lives this week? How do we live this promise and get God's divine radar to zero in on us and say, that's the one I'm going to put my strong support behind? How do we get that? First of all, it's the relying on God. What does it mean to rely on God? This is where we go, I think, kind of crooked sometimes. Say, I trust in God. I have faith. He's going to do what I want him to do. He's going to fix it the way I want it to be fixed. That's not faith. That's not trusting in God. Trusting in God is trusting that God is the king of the universe, and he's sovereign, and he rules and reigns, and his will is better, and his will is good, and his will is even better than what you and I could imagine or what we could figure out. And trusting in God, relying on God, truly relying on God, is not saying, here's what has to happen. Make that happen. I know God's going to make this work out the way I want it to work out.
It's saying, I trust you. Whatever the result is, whatever your will is, if you send me to the cross or if you give us victory over the million man army that's marching towards me, whatever one of those two it is, I'll accept your will, but I'm relying on you. I'm putting this in your hands. When we do that, God takes responsibility for whatever it is that we're going through. So how do we do that? How do we trust completely in God? How can you know that you're trusting completely in God? Listen, trusting in God is knowing that He sees and knows better than you. It's knowing that you don't have to tell Him what you want done. It's coming to Him, trusting in Him is saying, what should happen? What do you want to have happen? And what should I do? What do you tell me? It's not us telling Him. It's in your hands. You tell me what to do. Whatever comes out of this, it's up to you, and it's your deal, and you've taken responsibility for it, and I've given it to you. And you can know that you have that kind of trust in God. You know how? When you're in the middle of a moment that's stressful, and it's a bad moment, and things aren't going well, you can know that God's divine radar has zeroed in and found you because you're trusting in Him. And He's giving you His full support, and He's taking responsibility for the thing you're going through. When on the inside, you're at peace, even though everything on the outside is going really, really bad. When you're tranquil inside, even though you don't know what to do, but it's okay. You're not flopping around like a fish in the bottom of a boat that's trying to figure something out. And when you're happy, even though it doesn't look like it's going to work out, and you don't see a good result, and you kind of know this is going to end badly, but I'm good. I'm happy. When you're satisfied, even when things end up turning out differently than how you thought they would, that's how you can know that you're trusting in God, that you're relying on Him, that you've put it in His hands. And come to the end and you say, how do I have that kind of trust in God? How do I know? Because I don't feel that. When everything's going bad, I don't feel that kind of trust in God. I want to read one more verse with you guys today. Look at Romans chapter 8. The reason we can trust in God when things are going badly, the way that King Asa did, is because of what King Jesus did when he trusted in God. Look at chapter 8, verse 31. Actually, go before that. We could start a lot before that. Let's just start here. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? So look at the line of thought that Paul is entering into. If you're in God's hands, He's given you His Son, that means you can trust Him and rely on Him for everything else. Even when His will is not that it turns out the way you want it to, you can rely on Him. He gave you His Son. You have all other things. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, He was raised, who is the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who then shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's why things go bad at home. You have a tiff. When things go bad at work, you're not sure if you're going to be working there much longer. When things go bad with your car, with whatever, that's why you can put your trust in God, and you can put that in God's hands and present it before Him and say, I don't know what to do. I'm giving this to you, and I'm not even saying here's how I need it to turn out, because it's your will, not mine. You make it turn out however it needs to. If everything goes south, I'm still relying on you, and I know that that's your will, and I'm okay with that. We can do that because He gave us His Son.
And Jesus did the same thing to his Father before he went to the cross. He relied on him. And now we can rely on God who gave us his Son, because he takes charge when we put our problems in his hands and trust completely in him. So what do? We should trust completely in God. We should rely completely on him. And for us this morning, here's what that looks like. If you're not a Christian, that means that you haven't trusted in God. You haven't relied on God for the biggest thing in your life. That's your relationship with him. That's for your identity. That's for your eternity. And he invites you to trust him with that, to put that in his hands, to come to him and say, I surrender to you, and I don't have to be in charge of my life anymore. I'm going to entrust you with that. And the eyes of the Lord look over the earth, seeking out people who rely on him completely. And you become that person when you come to him in repentance and baptism, and you give yourself to him, and he saves you, makes you a new person. He puts his Spirit inside of you. And in this community, when you say, I want to make that decision, tell someone. You can rely on God. You can trust God. You can put your trust in him for all of eternity. If you're a Christian, let me ask you this. Is there something in your life, a problem you're going through, and you've been flailing about and figuring it out, and you've kind of entered into a little bit of sin trying to resolve it, and you're frustrated, and you say, yeah, I'm not relying on God. I've told God about it, but I haven't given it to him. I'm not asking him what should happen, not asking him what I should do. I'm very much taking charge of that problem. If there's a problem in your life right now, and maybe this is you, that you're going through something, you said, that's me. I'm in the middle of a problem, and I'm not trusting in him for that. This would be a moment for you to have a moment while we sing this song to just talk to your Father and say, I want to give that problem to you. Here's what it is. You know what it is. Here's what it is. And I trust you. I don't trust that you're going to do what I want. I trust you that you're going to do what's best. And then even ask him, what should I do? And then wait until he guides you. Learn to be patient. Learn to be obedient. If that's you this morning as we sing, you have that conversation with God and give him that thing. And if you say, I don't have anything right now like that, good, I'm glad. Do you decide in this moment that tomorrow, when a little thing comes up or when a big thing comes up, when the next thing comes up and it just messes your world up and things aren't going well, would you decide to stop and take a moment and have that conversation with God and present your problem to him like King Asa did, like Jesus did, and then say, I trust you with your own words. I rely on you. I'm not relying that you're going to fix it the way I want it to be fixed, but I trust you and you're going to do what's best. Just tell me what to do. Put it in his hands. When you have that talk with God, know his eyes are roaming the earth looking for people who rely on him in that way to give them his full support. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. God, we come to you right now, and first we confess that so often we take matters into our own hands and we figure stuff out, and we rely on people, we rely on ourselves, and we rely on everything but you to fix our problems. And we tell you what we want you to do, but we don't rely on you. We don't trust you to do what you should do. And we carry that weight, and we carry the worry, and we're stressed. And we want to turn that over to you. We want your radar to ping on us. We want every time we have a problem, we want to make us, through your Spirit, make us develop the habit of just presenting our problem to you and telling you that we trust in you, and then listening and waiting for your guidance. And through your Spirit, we know you will. You'll tell us what to do. You'll guide us into all truth. You'll lead us into all righteousness. You'll lead us. So help us to follow your leading and trust in you.
Jesus' name we pray. Amen.